Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6 with me, please, tonight. John chapter number 6. If you have your Bible, John chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, let me encourage you, if you could, to look on with somebody who does have a Bible so that you can see tonight the authority of that which is being preached is not coming from this particular institution's ideas or this preacher's thoughts, but it's coming from the Word of God. And I think it'll be a help to you for you to be able to see with your own eyes that which the Lord Jesus states tonight, something that could perhaps change your life as well as your eternity. John chapter number 6. If you would please, out of respect for the Bible, join me in standing. We'll read a few verses of Scripture, and then we'll let you be seated and we'll preach that which we have read. John chapter 6. Notice in verse number 44. The Lord Jesus is speaking and He says, "No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Drop down to verse 47. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life." Perhaps the most important question that you could be asked this evening is whether or not you have experienced Bible salvation. There's a lot of people who have experienced religious activities, but there's a great difference between religion and having a true relationship with Jesus Christ. If you were to die right now, or 5 years from now, right now, are you 100% sure that all of your sins, past sins, today's sins, even your future sins, do you know right now that all those sins are washed away and that right now you have eternal life? Tonight I want to preach a simple message from the very lips of Jesus, that which was dear to His heart, Bible salvation. Bible salvation. If tonight your need is Bible, real salvation, the good news is you can experience Him tonight. Thank you. You may be seated. Man's greatest need is that of Bible, true, real, genuine salvation. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost. John 3 and verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 9, He said, "I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Acts 16 and verse 30. One man who was about to commit suicide, he was not prepared to take his final breath. The keeper of the jail, an earthquake took place, and the jail doors sprung open, and it caused this man to cry out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer came in the next verse, Acts 16, verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. Romans 10 and verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Saved. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, I go on record to declare that I am the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, referring to God, who will have all men to be saved. You see, man's greatest need is that of Bible, genuine, real salvation. Man's greatest need is not that of having more information. If man's greatest need was information, God would have sent Jesus into this world primarily to be an educator. Man's greatest need is not to have more technology. If that were the case, God would have sent His only begotten Son into this world as a scientist. Man's greatest need is not to have more money, or God would have sent His only begotten Son as an economist. Man's greatest need is not to have more pleasure, or God would have sent His only begotten Son to be an entertainer. However, the Bible is absolutely clear, and you can take it to the bank, that man's greatest need is to know real, genuine Bible salvation. Therefore, God sent His only begotten Son into this world to save mankind. Matthew 1 and verse 23, and she, referring to Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Man's greatest need is that of Bible salvation. Would you hear tonight the message from God's Word? You see, friend, you are not primarily a body that contains a soul. But you are primarily a soul that has a body. There was a time you did not exist, but there will never be a time that you will not be. And what you do, perhaps with truth tonight, will determine perhaps what God will do with your soul in eternity. Whatever you do tonight, do not throw off the message that God has given. You may have come here tonight for various reasons. Perhaps you're here because of the enticement from the school. Perhaps you're here primarily because somebody invited you. Perhaps you're here because you want to be a good friend. You told somebody you would come. Whatever the reason, whatever the thought you may have as to why you're here, please allow me to make clear to you the real reason you are here. You are here tonight because God is looking for you. And man's greatest need is to experience true, genuine Bible salvation. I asked the question that I asked at the beginning. If you were to die right now, 5 years from now, are you right now 100% sure that all of your sins, past sins, today's sins, even your future sins, are right now forgiven and you right now have eternal life? I ask the question all over the place and I get a number of answers which reveal that while many people might be churchgoers, many people might be religious, many people might indeed strive to be as good as they possibly can, if you do not know for sure, 100% for sure right now, that all of your sins, past, today's, future sins, right now forgiven, and you right now have eternal life. If you don't know right now if you were to die or 5 years from now, and you are not 100% sure, then your need tonight is Bible salvation. And I am encouraged, I'm excited, I am thrilled to tell you, you can experience that tonight. I want you to see from this passage, from the lips of Jesus, what has to happen before a person can get saved. How is it that a person gets saved? And what happens once a person gets saved? The reason being is if we can see what is it that God says has to happen before I get saved, then if you've not had this experience, then according to the Bible, you have not experienced Bible salvation. But you can tonight. If we see tonight what God says has to happen in order to be saved, but you have not experienced this, then you've not experienced Bible salvation, but tonight you can. What has to happen before a person can be saved? Saved from sin, saved from the consequences of sin. What has to happen? Well, notice in John 6 and verse 44, the verse that we read, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Jesus says, "No man." Well, that's pretty plain. Nobody. Nobody, Jesus says, can come to me. Nobody has come to me. Nobody will ever come to me except first, foremost, that God draw him. Well, what does it mean to be drawn? Take your Bible and turn a few pages over to John chapter 16. And the Lord Jesus elaborates on this matter of being drawn, because he said there in John 6, 44, nobody can get saved. Nobody can come to Jesus. Nobody has come to Jesus except for the fact that there has to be first a drawing that occurs. Well, this drawing is described in John 16 and verse 8. Jesus says, "And when he," that is referring to the person of the Holy Spirit, "and when he," the Holy Spirit, "is come," he, the Holy Spirit, "will do something. He will reprove." Now, the word "reprove" is the same idea of what Jesus said in John 6, 44. He will draw. In order to be saved, there must first be a reproving. There must first be a drawing. There must first be, here's another word, convicting. See, in order for a person to be saved, God must first reprove, draw, or convict a person. See, Jesus says, "Nobody has come to me for salvation. Nobody can come to me for salvation. Nobody will come to me except God first deal with a person about three things." Notice in John 16 and verse 8, "And when he," the Holy Spirit, "has come, he will reprove, he will deal, he will draw, he will work in a person's heart in three ways. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, and number three, and of judgment." See, in order to be saved, God has to deal with you, first of all, about sin. Number two, righteousness. Number three, judgment. Sometimes people say, "Oh, I know I'm a child of God." But if God has never dealt with you about the fact that, number one, you have a problem called sin, and number two, there is His righteousness that needs to take place, and number three, judgment to come, then you did not experience Bible salvation. Because Jesus said, "Nobody can come to me except the Father draw him," and the drawing has to do with sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 says, "Christ died for our sin." He didn't die for his. He had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, "He," Jesus, "knew no sin, that he might become sin for us in dying upon the cross." 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree." Isaiah 53 and verse 5, "He," Jesus, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Psalm 51 and verse 5, David says, "I was born in iniquity. I was shapen in iniquity. I was conceived in this matter of sin." Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." There is not one just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." See, in order to be saved, God has to deal with you first and foremost about the problem that caused him to die on the cross. It's sin. 1 John 3, 4 says, "Sin is the breaking of God's law." It's the transgression of God's law. Sometimes people say, "Well, what you call sin may not be sin to me." Well, that's true. But what God calls sin is sin every single time. I know we have categories. Well, you know, I haven't murdered somebody. Well, John says if you hate somebody, you're as equally guilty in God's eyes as if you were to have pulled a trigger and murdered them. See, while you categorize sin, all sin put Jesus on the cross. And James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, if you've just broken one commandment, in God's eyes, you're as guilty as if you've broken them all. There are hundreds of laws in all the Bible. hundreds of them, but the most familiar laws are the ones we know to be the Ten Commandments. Not 10 good ideas or 10 suggestions, but they are 10 commandments. We won't go through all 10, but let me just name a few. Commandment number 3. In fact, God says if there's any commandment you don't want to break, it's commandment number 3. But commandment number 3 seems to be the one that is broken most often in our homes, workplaces, and schools. Commandment number 3 simply tells us, don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. God says, if there's any commandment you don't want to break, it's commandment number 3, because you will be guilty if you violate commandment number 3. Don't take His name in vain. Many ways in which that can occur, but one of which is simply when you use God's name as a curse word, as a slang term. You stub your toe and cry, oh my, and you plug in God's name, but you weren't talking to Him. Someone startles you, you say, oh my, and you put in God's name, you broke commandment number 3. It's called sin. See, in order to be saved, God has to deal with you about the problem that you and I have. It's called sin. Commandment number 5 says, honor thy father and thy mother. You know, commandment number 5 does not say obey mom and dad. It says honor thy parents. Obedience is doing what your parents tell you to do, but honoring is doing it with the right attitude. The fact is, your parents can tell you to clean the room, take out the trash. You can clean the room and take out the trash. While that might be obeying mom and dad, if you did it with a disrespectful attitude, you sighed a sigh of disgust, you roll your eyes, you talk back, you stomp across the floor, you slam the door, you just broke commandment number 5 because you dishonored your parents. See, obedience is doing what they tell you to do. Honoring is doing it with the right attitude. I know Bart Simpson has been on a rampage the last several decades teaching American civilization it's okay to trash your parents. But I'm here to tell you that that came straight out of the pit of hell, and that's exactly where it'll go back to. God says, honor thy father and thy mother. Commandment number 7 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I was preaching in this state of Florida a number of years ago, and I was preaching, and there was a mother that was here in the congregation. It was a different church, a different city here in Florida, but I was preaching, and a mother had several children. I assume they were her children, some teenagers all the way down. They were sitting across the row. She was about in the middle of the pew, and as I was talking about honoring your parents, boy, she was really helping me. She was going, that's right. In fact, she smacked one of the kids so that they would pay attention to what I was saying. Don't roll your eyes to mom and dad. She would go, that's right. The Bible says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. That's right, she said. I said, the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. That's right. Listen to them. And she popped them in the back of the head again. And then I moved on. I said, the Bible says, commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. That same woman went, you didn't just go there. But I did, because God does. God says, don't commit adultery. Certainly adultery is when two people who are married, they break their wedding vows. They cheat on their spouse. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable and all. And that's because it's God's idea. Right. Marriage is honorable and all. The bed is undefiled. But God says, whoremongers and adulterers, God said, I personally will judge. It really doesn't matter what Hollywood thinks about it. God's already stated His opinion, and that trumps all others. Somebody says, we're not married. I can't commit adultery. Matthew 5, Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, Jesus said he's just as guilty as the one who actually commits adultery physically. Jesus said he's just as guilty. He has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus said long before the internet, it is a big deal as to what you look at. It is a big deal as to the trash that you let your eyes watch. I do feel bad. I do feel bad. I do pity many of the young ladies that grow up in our churches and schools and good homes. I do pity some of these girls because of some of the guys that they're going to marry. Guys whose brains have been rolling around within the sewage of this world. And they go to bed at night and all they can see is that which will plague and stain their brain. And God has an opinion about it. He says, if you've looked, you've lusted, it's not your wife, it's called sin. I want to tell you, preaching against sin may not make a person popular, but it certainly will help you know how to find Bible salvation. Because Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Did I remind you that there are hundreds of these laws in the Bible? The most familiar are 10 commandments, and we've only mentioned 3. How are we doing so far? See, in order for a person to get saved, God has to deal with you about sin. One lady said to me, well, I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned. I said, so you've never been saved, because Jesus only came to seek and to save those who are sinful and lost. And the fact is, you cannot be saved. You have not been saved. You might have had a religious experience, but you don't have a real relationship with Jesus. And the lady said, well, you don't know me. I don't have to know you. I know what he says. And he says, nobody can come to me except first the Father deal with the person in their heart and draw them and reprove them and convince them of 3 things. Number 1, sin. The second thing he has to deal with in John 16 and verse 8 says that he, when he has come, he will reprove, he will draw, he will deal, he will convince the world of, number 1, sin. Number 2, righteousness. 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 Well, what is that? That's the need for cleansing. It is not man's righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that we need. See, God will have to deal with us about sin so that he can deal with us about the need for Jesus' cleansing within our life. When has the blood of Jesus been applied to all of your sins, your past sins, today's sins, your future sins? See, you do not apply the remedy called the blood of Jesus until he's convinced you that you need it. The righteousness of Christ. I'm reminded in Mark chapter 5 of a real incident that took place with Jesus. The Bible tells us of a man in the country of the Gadarenes. He was demon possessed. He had an unclean spirit, the Bible says. And in fact, all those who've never been saved, who do not know Bible salvation, they do know something, however, of an unclean spirit that must be dealt with. And this man in Mark 5 and verse number 3, we're told nobody could help him. Nobody could bind him. Nobody could calm him. Sounds a lot like American civilization today. Nobody can help. Nobody can bind. Nobody can calm. And the Bible tells us in Mark 5 and verse 4, they put chains on him. They would try to restrain him and he would break the chains. And the Bible says nobody could help or control him. And then we're told in Mark 5 and verse number 5, it said, always, night and day, he'd be among the tombs. He was living that morbid lifestyle. And the Bible says he would cut himself. Cutting hasn't been around the last 20 years. It's been around for the last several thousand years. And it's always people who have no hope and no help in sight. And this man living this morbid lifestyle, always involving that of death. He's cutting himself. Nobody could control him. Nobody could help him. Oprah Winfrey didn't have the answers. Dr. Phil didn't have the solutions. But the Bible said in Mark chapter 5 and verse 6, but when he saw Jesus, he ran after him and he worshiped him. And the Bible tells us his life was forever changed. A song was written about that. It goes this way. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and He fills the life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Amen. In order for a person to be saved, God has to deal with you, first of all, about your problem called sin. Number two, He has to deal with you about your need for Jesus' cleansing in your life. But number three, John 16:8 says, when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He, the Holy Spirit, will reprove, will draw, will convict the world of sin, number one, because that's the problem. Of righteousness, that is the answer. His name is Jesus. But number three, and of judgment. 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 In order for a person to be saved, God has to deal with you. Number one, sin is the problem. Number two, Jesus is the answer. But number three, hell is the consequence. Somebody said to me, "Preacher, you still believe in hell? Isn't that rather old-fashioned?" I said, "Well, yes, it is. So is breathing." You know why I believe in hell? Because the greatest teacher and preacher that I've ever read about who taught on hell, his name was Jesus. He preached more on hell than he did on heaven because he warned people, don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. In fact, in Luke 16, he tells of a man who, when he died, was not prepared to face eternity. He died without Bible salvation. And the Bible says immediately when he died, he opened up his eyes in torment in hell. Sometimes people say things like, "Well, I believe hell is actually right here being on earth." Well, you can think what you want to think. That's like me saying, "Well, I think there is no Grand Canyon." And it makes no difference how sincere I might be. It makes no difference how much I'd like to think that. It doesn't change the fact that there is an actual, real, literal Grand Canyon. And you can try to excuse the fact that you don't believe in hell. It's a figment of one's imagination. It is not reality. It's just illustrative. You can think those things, but it doesn't change the fact that the same one who preached about heaven spent more time warning people, don't go to hell. See, nobody has gotten saved. Nobody can get saved. Nobody will get saved until God, first of all, deals with you about the fact that sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, but Jesus is the answer. See, when God deals with you about hell being the problem, He convinces you that hell is more than a four-letter cuss word. It is an actual, real place that one is heading without Jesus. Well, that's not going to get a preacher or television show, but it will help you know how to find Bible salvation. Right. You know, one of the great tragedies of 9/11, not just the fact that we were attacked by terrorists, not just the fact that people lost their lives when terrorists hit our trade center, but one of the tragedies was that nearly 200 people, according to the USA Today, willfully chose to jump from a burning building and die an otherwise death. They knew something of the heat. They knew something of the flame. And they chose to die a different kind of death. The Bible teaches us that the place called hell, and then ultimately the place known as the lake of fire, is a place indeed of torment. It is a place of condemnation. It is a place of awful torment. Sometimes people, well-meaning, who do not understand God's plan of salvation, they will make statements such as, "If God is so loving, why would He send a person to hell?" I say, wrong question. If God is so loving, and He is, why would you reject Bible salvation tonight and go to hell? That's right. People go to hell three ways. Some people will go to hell deliberately. I've had people walk out of a service and say, I don't care what you say. I don't care what that book says. And I don't care what God Almighty thinks. I'm going to go to hell and nobody's going to stop me. And I say, you're exactly right. You can go to hell if you want to, but you don't have to. But people do go to hell deliberately. And I say to them, I urge you to reconsider. You don't know what you're talking about. If you had the slightest idea as to what the Bible says about hell, nobody would want to go. Nobody would ever tell anybody else to go. Some people go to hell deliberately. Other people go to hell being deceived. Well, I think the way to heaven, some say, is through catechism. Well, there's no verse in all the Bible that tells us that catechism will get a person saved. Somebody else says, well, I believe you have to be confirmed. No verse in all the Bible teaches that one has to be confirmed in order to get eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Some say, I believe you have to get baptized. Don't you believe in baptism? And as Pastor mentioned, he's going to preach on baptism. It's a Bible subject. But no place in all the Bible does it ever teach that water can wash your sins away. But people can be sincere about it. I think baptism is what saves you. You can be sincere and people will die and go to hell being deceived. But most people forfeit heaven, go to hell, simply delaying. They just delay. Not tonight, preacher. I wasn't prepared for this tonight. I'm sitting up in the balcony, you know, it's just not the time. Delaying. Let me ask you this question tonight. When will your heart stop ticking? How many more breaths do you have left in your body? You don't know, do you? God knows. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, he says, now is the accepted, the welcome time of salvation, now. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hebrews 3 and verse 7, today if you hear His voice, today, harden not your heart. Now's the time. Now's the time. I was preaching. After a service, a man came to me. I had mentioned hell. A man came up to me and said, You, sir, I want to talk to you. We stepped off to the side. He said, you cannot scare me with hell. I've been through the war. I've been through a lot of things. You can't scare me with hell. He reached into his pocket. He pulled out a cigarette lighter. He lit the lighter. He put his hand over top. You can't scare me with hell. Well, I figured it's his lighter. It's his hand. I've got the time. And so I stood there and we conversed for a little bit. After a moment's time, he put the lighter out. He put it in his pocket and he held up his hand. And I want you to know he literally burned his hand. And he showed me his hand where he had burnt it. And it began to pus up. And the pus began to ooze down his hand. And he said, see, you can't scare me. See, you can't scare me with hell. I'm not afraid of hell. I'm not afraid of anything. And I said, sir, you listen to me, please, so very carefully. You have two huge problems. Number one, hell is not a cigarette lighter. And number two, you cannot put it out and put it in your pocket. Hell is not a joke. It's the consequence for telling Jesus, I don't want you. I don't care what you did on the cross for me. See, in order for a person to be saved, and if God's dealing with you, don't feel bad because God loves you. Jesus died for you, so He wants to deal with you. He wants to deal with you tonight about the reality that sin is your problem. Hell is the destination, and Jesus is the answer to save you from sin and to save you from hell. Go back, if you would, please, to John chapter 6 and verse 47. John 6 and 47, we'll close here. In John 6 and verse 47, Jesus tells us how to be saved. Before a person can get saved, God has to deal with you about sin being your problem. about hell being the consequence, but Jesus being your answer. And once you understand that sin is your problem and hell is the consequence, but Jesus is the answer. And once you agree that sin is your problem and hell is the consequence and Jesus is the answer, then you're left with a decision you must make. Notice the decision in verse 47. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." See, how a person gets saved, the Bible tells us, is not through catechism, not through confirmation, not through communion, not through doing the best you can, but Jesus says, by believing on me. Now, sometimes people have said this when we talk about salvation. I will say, if you died right now, 5 years from now, are you 100% sure that all of your sins, past, present, future, right now, forgiven you, right now, have eternal life? Sometimes people will say things like this, I believe in God. But a lot of times when people say, I believe in God, all that they mean is they understand who He is. They agree with who He is. Some people say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, like I believe in Abraham Lincoln. I believe he existed. I believe he was a president. But Abraham Lincoln is not changing my eternity, and God's not changing a lot of people's eternity because they're not believing on him. They just simply believe about him. See, when Jesus says one has to believe on me, he is telling us that the key is having the right object as your dependence. See, it's not your faith that saves. It's not faith that saves. It's Jesus that saves. And Jesus is saying, when you understand sin is the problem, hell is your consequence, but Jesus is the answer. You don't want your sin. You don't want to go to hell. You need Jesus. All you have to do is make a decision. But you have to make the decision to place your faith, your trust, your dependence upon the only one who died for you, was buried for you, and was resurrected for you, and the only one who can save your soul and forgive your sin and save you from hell. His name is Jesus. Have you ever placed your faith, your trust, your complete dependence only upon Jesus to save? One lady said to me, well, I ask Jesus to save me every night before I go to bed. You know what that tells me? It tells me she's not saved. Well, let me ask you, how many times did Jesus die on the cross? How many? One time. So how many times do you think he's going to save those who place their faith, trust, dependence upon him? According to John 6:47, he saves one time. If Jesus ever has to save more than once, he's going to have to die more than once, and he ain't going to die again. Forgive me, grammarians. I asked my wife to marry me. She said, I do, and we did. You know, I don't ever ask her to marry me again. It's a done deal. And when a person recognizes sin is the problem, hell's consequence, Jesus is the answer. I don't want my sin. I don't want to go to hell. I need Jesus. And they make the decision to place their faith, their trust, their dependence only upon Jesus. Then the Bible says in John 6:47, at that very moment, he gives to them eternal life. How long does everlasting last? Forever. Yeah. Sometimes I've asked people, if you died right now, 5 years from now, are you 100% sure that all of your sins, past, present, future, are right now forgiven? You right now have eternal life. One man said, I've always been saved. That's impossible. Because John 6:47 says it is a specific decision that has to be made. That's like me asking you, when's your birthday? And you say, don't have one, I've always been alive. There are coats made for people like that. They usually tie off in the back. Everybody has a birth date. In fact, Jesus said in John 3 that just as sure as you have a birth date, if you're going to see heaven, if you're going to enter heaven, you must be birthed into God's family. How does that happen? You've got to know sin is the problem, hell's your consequence, but Jesus is the answer. When you come to the point you don't want your sin, you don't want to go to hell, you know you need Jesus, you must then make a decision on purpose, not by accident, not nonchalantly, but a definite decision to place your faith, your trust, your dependence upon the only one who can save. And the Bible says, He gives you everlasting, eternal, forever life. What happens when a person gets saved? One of the things I love about Christianity that sets it apart from every other religion. Do you know that every religion of the world teaches if you're going to get eternal life, if you're going to get forgiveness of sins, you have to do the best you can. Every religion teaches you have to do the best you can to get eternal life, forgiveness of sins. That's why people are always talking about, I hope my good works outweigh my bad works. So I've asked people, well, how many good works have you done to this point in time? And their answer is always, I don't know. Well, how many bad works have you done? Their answer is always, I don't know. To which I always say, that's a lousy system. You'll never know if you've done enough. Every religion teaches you have to do the best you can, except one, Jesus. Do you know that Jesus expects you to fail? He knows you're a sinner. He knows you're destined for hell. That's why He came to seek and to save you. But in order for Him to do it, you must recognize sin is the problem, hell's consequence, Jesus is the answer. You must place your faith, trust, dependence only upon the one who can save you. But I love this. When a person puts their faith, trust, and dependence only upon Jesus, He has never taken a person who has called upon Him to save them. He's never saved a person and then patted them on the back and say, I'll see you on the other side. When Jesus saves a soul, the Bible teaches that He literally moves inside.
Amen.
That's the changed life of salvation. Somebody said to me, Preacher, I would get saved, but I just can't. I said, why can't you? He said, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be one of those who have asked the Lord to save me and have some experience, but not be able to live it. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be one of those. I said, let me see if I can understand this. You're telling me you're not going to call upon Jesus to save you because you are afraid you won't be able to live it afterwards and you don't want to be a hypocrite. He said, that's exactly what I'm saying, preacher. I want to be a man of integrity. I want to be a man of character. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I said, let me understand this again. You are willing to die and go to hell rather than calling upon Jesus to save you from sin and hell because you're afraid that after you get saved that you will not be able to live it and you don't want to be a hypocrite. Is that what you're saying? He said, that's what I already said, preacher. I said, well, let me help you. You can't live it. He never said you could. But He can. He always said He would. And when a person recognizes sin is the problem, hell is my destination, but Jesus is the answer. I don't want my sin. I don't want to go to hell. I need Jesus. And you place your faith, trust, dependence upon Jesus. He'll wash all of your sins, past, present, future, away. He'll give to you eternal life because it's His life. And He will move inside to live forever. Would you bow your heads with me, please?